Well, welcome to all of you. My name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. I'm so glad you guys are joining us this morning. I'm glad that you guys are joining us too as well online. We're finishing up on our series called Power Family. Really, this series is more about the subtitle there, which is the most influential organization in the world. This series is more about influence than it is really about family. It's really kind of thinking about, okay, probably everybody in this room, to one degree or another, would love to have a big influence in this world. We'd love to make an impact, right? And so some of us, we make choices on where we work, where we go to school, the people we hang around with, in order to make a big difference. So if we are to be people who really want to make a difference in this world, wouldn't it be good and wise for us to think through where should we best spend our time and our energy on, and what kind of relationship should we spend our time on to have the biggest influence? Well, studies show, scripture shows, and our own personal experience shows that our families have had the deepest, most profound impact in our lives. And we have the biggest, deepest impact in the lives of other people who are a part of our family. And so if that's the case, our hope was for this series was that we would just kind of, one, recognize that, wow, okay, family is not just something that kind of on the side where we just kind of let it kind of happen, and maybe hopefully somehow there might be some influence there as we really think about influencing other spheres of our lives, but that we would kind of go, well, wait a minute, if family really is that big a deal, as I think it is, how I've experienced it and how studies have shown it and how God reveals that, that maybe I should be more intentional about having influence in the life of my family. And we talked about it. It's not just the people who live under your roof right now. Your family is maybe your parents. Maybe you don't live at home anymore. But it's still your parents. Maybe you have grandkids and you have grandparents, aunts, uncles, nieces, and nephews. It's about all the people in the sphere of our earthly family here that we have a big impact with. And so the hope was that we would, one, recognize that, two, recognize that the best influence that we could have in the life of anybody is having the influence of the grace, love, and wisdom of Jesus Christ. And also to think about this influence as something that we have for the rest of our lives. Okay? You may change jobs, you may leave home and go live somewhere else, but these people will still be part of your family until God calls them home or God calls you home. God has always desired for us to have the long game when it comes to having influence in the life of our family. And so today, though, we're going to look at a new family that Jesus Christ started, if you will, after he rose from the dead. It's a new family that's called the church. But in fact, really, this new family is not really a new idea. It's kind of like, you know, it's like, you know, when, you know, culture forgets something that happens in history and then another generation comes up and says, hey, here's something new. And you kind of go, well, that's not really that new. It's just maybe new to us. But that's the same idea. When it comes to us, humanity, being a family, that's not anything that's really new. In fact, when God created man and woman, he said, hey, you two, you come together as a family. You multiply, have kids, have a family, and then just keep multiplying, subdue the earth, rule the world. And then this would be, the earth would be ruled by one big, awesome family. Now, do we, human beings, do we rule the world as one big, happy family? No, you just watch the news, right? We're not really one big, happy family. So we saw even right from the beginning, and with Adam and Eve, there was selfishness there. There was mistrust with God. And so there was brokenness in their own marital relationship and in their relationship with God as their father that then permeated into the next generation, where you had one brother kill another brother. And then as the next generation, another generation started going up forward, you begin to see this brokenness in humanity. So when Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't come just to die for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins in order for us to be reconciled with God to live forever. He also came to reconcile us back into his vision of family. It's his desire for you and I, for us to truly be a family, okay? Not, you know, not just some kind of organization or some kind of institution called the church, but really, truly, to be a family. In fact, when you look at Jesus Christ, and this is kind of the big idea for today, is that Jesus Christ came into this world in a family, by way of a family, to make us a family. Think about it this way. God knows everything. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's sovereign. All these big words, all these things. He can do whatever he wants. And so we see when God chooses to do something, he chooses it out of purpose and out of wisdom. So in his wise choice, in his choice and also being a God of purpose, he chose not just to kind of come down and all of a sudden, poof, here I am. He chose purposefully to come into this world, be born of a woman into a family. He came into this world to be a family and ultimately to reconcile us back into a family. You see this all throughout the writings of the early church, this concept that God is bringing us back into family, that we truly are a family. Paul wrote about it in one space here in a letter to the churches in Galatia. He said to them about them being family, and the people of Galatia were all different kinds of people, just like you and I, all different kinds of backgrounds, financial backgrounds, all different kinds of cultures that were all kind of mixed and mingled together there. And this is what he said to them. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born into a family, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. So that, here's the reason, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. All right, all sorts of family language there. And then goes on and says, and because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out what? Abba, Father. Abba is kind of that terms of kind of intimacy, of father. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I've been kind of conditioned in the culture that I grew up in to kind of think of my relationship with God and really relationship with others and life in general from a very kind of individualistic kind of perspective. Oftentimes, I forget that really Scripture is written to community. It's written to people, not written just for Tyler. It's written for us. And so even in this little passage here from Paul in his letter here, he uses these words, not I and me, he uses as us, because we, I'm not just a child of God. You're not just a child of God. Look around this room. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him and you've accepted the free gift of eternal life through him, then you and I, we together are brought into a family together. We're children of God, which makes us what? Brothers and sisters. And so we, not just I, my child, but we, all of us, we're children. We're brothers and sisters. And God sent his spirit of his son into whose hearts? Our hearts, okay? It's our. The same spirit, you know, when we put our place our faith in Christ, the same spirit that's in my heart, in your heart, it's the same one. It's ours. It's us together. Prompting us together to say, Abba, Father, we have the same dad. What makes us a family is that we have the same dad. He's our father. So you see, born at the right time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman into a family so that we could be adopted, us together, into a family as children who have the Spirit of God who speaks into our hearts together, Father, by which makes us family. In fact, you see in this one instance from Jesus that Jesus elevates our family together on a whole different higher plane than our own earthly family. And there was a time when you know, Jesus was speaking, there was a large crowd, and his family was outside wanting to get a hold of him. It's found in Matthew chapter 12, and this is what it says here. It's Matthew writing about this incident. He said, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. I love that scene because you would think that mom and the bros would be able to kind of like, hey, don't you know who I am? All right, let me through, let me through, let me through. They couldn't even get through. Now, I want you to kind of think of this scene for a second this way, all right? Let's just pretend, you know, because you'll have to pretend because I ain't no Jesus. Pretend I'm Jesus, all right? And I'm talking to you guys. And then I'm talking to you about the kingdom of God. I'm talking to you about life and all the things about God and you know, what God is doing. And this place is so packed that my mother, Mary, and my brothers are outside. They can't even get in, all right? And then so somebody comes in and says, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you," all right? Maybe, you know, if it was me, Tyler, you know, I might go, "Well, okay, well, what do they have to say? Why don't you bring them in?" Well, Jesus says these words, and Jesus asks, and he says this. He says, "Well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then this is what he does. He says to the crowd, "Be like you, being in here, if I was Jesus, be like pointing to you and saying, who's my brother, who's my mother, who's my brothers? These right here," pointing to his disciples. You know, and he says, "Look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is my family." Jesus, who's your family? "This is my family. Whoever desires to follow the will of my Father," because if they desire to follow the will of my Father, that's their Father too, which makes us family. In fact, when we think about it, there are people in my family that I pray for, my other family members pray for, who don't know Christ. And at the end of the day, if they don't know Christ, they're not going to be with me as a family for eternity. They're going to be separated from God and God's family forever. And so we pray as a family, biological nuclear family, for them, because we want them to be part of this family. But the thing about it is, this family right here, guys, we're going to be together forever. Forever. If you look around this room and you see people, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're more family because we're in this for the long haul. We're in this forever and ever and ever. And one of the things about what God is doing in our lives right now, you say, okay, what is it God's doing in my life right now? One of the things that God's doing is yes, he's helping us to grow, to become more like Christ. We see that all throughout. Discipleship is becoming like Jesus. But collectively, as a whole, there's also this work that God is doing in us. And the goal of what God's doing in us is to make us a family that we're going to be forever. Sometimes we just kind of think about it in terms of my spiritual growth. No. Really, the way that God works this thing is it's our spiritual growth. That we, together, as brothers and sisters in Christ with the same dad, we grow together. We, you know, we come together in that vein to learn what it means to be a family that's going to be together forever. I know that's kind of hard and it's kind of weird because, you know, a lot of us, we grow up in different backgrounds, in different cultures, and we have different talents and skill sets and personalities, and we kind of naturally gravitate to people who are kind of like us. But the beauty of our diversity in many ways, and what God wants to do with the beauty of our diversity, is to use that diversity to come and to bring us together to where we have the most profound unity. Do you know where we have the most profound unity together? Not just here in this room, but all about 8 billion of us, whatever we got around the planet right now, we are more internally, when it comes to the things that really matter, we're more alike than we are different. We're just kind of conditioned that we kind of look at our outward differences as a lot of the deal breakers by which whether we can have a real relationship with somebody. But if we really go deep into the things that we all have in common, then what happens is we have this incredible unity that makes us really strong, by which then we enjoy our diversity. That unity that we have is every single one of us in this room, every single one of us on this planet desires to be loved. Every single one of us. Every single one of us in this room and around the world, we want to be part of a community or really something, you know, beautiful like a family, a healthy family, you know. A family that's really tight-knit. That's the way it's supposed to be. We yearn for that. We desire for that. Okay? All of us around the planet, you know, one way or the other, that we are either seeking to know whether there is a God or we want to really know this God. We really want to know him. It's the same no matter where you are around the world. We may be thinking about it in different ways and all that, but at the really core, you know, is there a God? If there's a God, I really want to know him. It's something that's just kind of in me that to want to know. It's the commonality of humanity. And the other commonality of humanity is we're all broken. We've all sinned. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what country you come from. Doesn't matter how much money your parents made or you make or anything like that. We are all the same. That's the beauty of the movement of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came on the scene, his message spoken to all of these things is common to all of humanity. It's the reason why you could go to a foreign country to go to a church there and go, wow, you know what? We all love Jesus. We all love Jesus for the same reason. We're all followers of Jesus for the same reason, even though we eat different food, we look different, different languages, different music, all that sort of stuff. But there's a bond here that's amazing. It's global because God understands how we're made and he's bringing us back into a family with him. It's one of our culture statements here at River Run is this: God takes strangers and makes them family. It's really what God wants to do with us. You know, God wants to take us or who come in here and like, this is the first time I've ever been here. I don't know whether I'm going to fit in. I don't know whether they're going to like me. I don't know whether I'm going to like them and all of these things. And I don't know and all that. But man, when we come together around Jesus Christ and everything that God, that I've just talked about, what God wants to do in our lives, it brings about this unity and this beautiful thing called a family. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he said this, he said, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And so God's desire is that we wouldn't be strange to each other, we wouldn't be foreign to one another, but that we would be family. In fact, God chose his adopted family, here, the next point here, to be the most powerful organization in the world. God chose his adopted family. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, give your life to Jesus Christ, he adopted you into his family. We're part of this family together. It is this family that he desires to use to be the most powerful organization in the world. Now, when we think of the word organization, we don't usually think of our family as an organization. You know, we don't think about, hey, you know what? I belong to the Jagan organization. Kind of seems weird, right? But the flip side of it, a lot of times we think about church as an organization. I'm part of this organization called River Run Church, or I'm part of this institution called River Run Church. We often don't really think of ourselves as a family. Well, that thought process in our mind is something that has kind of evolved in a bad way over the last 2,000 years. A guy named Richard Halverson, he was the chaplain to the U.S. Senate for 15 years or so. And he said it kind of like this. I'm kind of paraphrasing. But he said, you know, Jesus started a movement that brought together people as a family. And then this movement went to Greece and it became a philosophy. And then it went to Rome and became an institution. Then it went to Europe and it became a culture. And finally, it's made its way to the United States, where now it's an enterprise. Has the church ever felt like that before? Has this ever felt like this is kind of a place where you kind of learn cerebrally, kind of philosophy, theology? Have you ever felt like this is kind of like an institution, the institution of the church with all these hierarchies and all of these things? Have you ever felt like Christianity has this kind of this weird subculture to it, you know, culturally speaking? Have you ever felt like church is just some kind of enterprise that people just want to make some money off of? You know, probably one time or another, we probably all raise our hands. But if we go all the way back to the vision that God had and still has, his vision is family. In fact, one of the, you know, and it's also through this family that we are, as a family, to have a massive influence in this world. Paul wrote a letter to a group of Christians in northern Greece region of Macedonia, a little town, or not a little town, but a town called Thessalonica. And in that, he talks about, wow, man, he's like, you guys are having a big impact, big influence. But kind of notice how and the way that they go about having influence. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he wrote this. He said, now, about your love for one another, you people, okay? You gathering, not just about individuals, y'all. Now about y'all's love for one another, you, we do not need to write to you. For yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. You know to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. You not only just love each other, you love everybody around the whole region, all the brothers and sisters in Christ. You love all of God's family, which is a really important point for us to make in our own day and culture. That family is not just here in this room. Our family is all our brothers and sisters in Christ that we come in contact no matter where we're at. It's East Orlando, it's in Chuliota, it's in Oviedo. It doesn't matter. Who cares what church they go to? All these churches are going to go away anyways when Jesus Christ comes back. There's only going to be one church, and we're all going to be one family. And so the mark of what God has called us to is that we are to be a family, no matter where people show up on Sunday morning, that we are a family together and that we are to be marked by love for all of God's family. And but yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And I love that kind of that idea here because, you know, this is an area where we got to grow in. You know, we have, you know, when it comes to seeing each other as family and loving each other as a family and seeing all of our brothers and sisters as a family, it's kind of a foreign, hard thing for us to get in our own culture today. But it is something by which we can start and begin by just recognizing the reality and the truth is that we're going to be family forever. And we can begin to learn, maybe we're not good at it at all, maybe we're a little bit good at it, or maybe we are good at it, wherever we may be, there's always opportunity for us to be urged, you know, by God as brothers and sisters to do so, to love more and more. And so, and he goes on, and to make it your ambition, this is interesting, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Here's the deal. This is amazing. Man, you're loving everybody. And in a little bit here, we're going to talk about their influence. But it's interesting that in the context of their influence, there's this quietness about these people. That they are not people who just get bullhorns out there and yelling to the world that they need to accept Jesus. But at the same time, they don't even like each other. Can that happen in our own culture where Christians don't like each other? They don't like the church. They don't like anybody. But yet they're yelling at the whole world that they need to change and become more like Jesus and give their life to Jesus. We flip that right on around. Really, what we see from Scripture is this idea of, hey, you know what? You love each other and grow to love each other as a family. Guess what's going to happen? You will have an influence. Why? Because every single one of us, doesn't matter whether, you know, we're going to church this morning or we don't even believe in Jesus Christ, every single one of us in our community desires to be part of the life of other people where they feel loved and accepted, a part of a family. The vision for the early church was, man, y'all come together as a family. People are going to go, I want to be part of that family. You don't need to bullhorn it and all that sort of stuff. Instead, in fact, if there's priorities of working on something, work on your love for each other, to love each other more and more, brothers and sisters who have the same Father. Earlier on in that letter, he goes on and says, well, go back once. I'm sorry, I kind of went back too fast. So you should have in mind your own business and work with your own hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, earlier on in that letter, he talks about influence and there in the first chapter. And so he says this, he says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you. God loves you, brothers and sisters. Paul says this, we know that God loves you, brothers and sisters. Okay, and he's chosen you to be his own family, his own people. And he goes on, he says, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. And the way that when you see how Paul lived with the churches that he had influence over, he lived with them as they were his brothers and sisters. He loved them deeply and had concern for them immensely. In fact, there was a time when he was making his way through one part of the region and some elders came out to see him, and they were, you know, this was probably going to be the last time that they saw him. And so they were just weeping together. I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of what the vision of the early church was like. These people coming together and just weeping because, you know, they're not going to be able to see each other on this side of heaven again because they just love each other that much. And so he goes on, in the next part here. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. In spite of the severe sufferings, it brought you. So in this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. And as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now we know, he goes on, and now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. The word of God is being ringed out to everybody around you. I don't think that the Thessalonians were a bunch of communicators out there just, you know, yelling and screaming and telling people stuff. I believe that this was a community that experienced the love of God, by which then they desire to love each other the way that God, their Father, loves them. And then through that, there was conversations they were having with other people, and other people were coming part of this family. And as people were coming out of this family, people are going around and telling other people about this group of people that are so unique in the way that they love God, the way that they love each other, and their faith in God and their love for one another is ringing out around the world. One of the things, there was a, in the mid-second century, about 150 AD, there was a guy who was born who lived in the late first century into the second century, a guy named Tertullian. And Tertullian wrote this work called Apologia. It was a defense of Christianity and to the Roman world, because the Roman world is kind of looking as this whole movement is just growing like crazy. You know, in fact, the Romans thought Christians were weird because they thought they married their brothers and sisters. Kind of weird. They didn't marry your brother and sister. No. We're not biologically brothers and sisters, but yes, in Christ, when it comes to eternal things, we are brothers and sisters, and that does bond us more than anything else. But in this work, he makes mention, he says, we are brothers. We are one mind and soul, and we share everything in common. And we have everything in common except for our wives. And he was saying that we are a family. Romans, if you want to know why everybody's coming here, if you want to know why people are giving their lives to this Jesus Christ, it's because they have found their healing in their brokenness. They have found the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. And they have found eternal life. And they have found a true family, a community. It's not perfect. It's bumps and bruises. We're all part of a family. We all have our own earthly family. None of them is perfect. We come together as this family. We're not perfect. We're going to bump around. But when we allow God to just continue to work through all those things and bond our hearts together, I believe that God can do some really amazing things, by which not only our lives would change, my life would change, and your life would change, but the lives of people who would come through this door looking for a family, their lives would change. There was a time when people came to Jesus and asked Jesus, hey, how do we pray? How should we talk to God? When we talk to him, what should we say? What should we do? And so Jesus says, okay, well, let me teach you. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. Most of you have probably heard this one time or another. We call it, you know, the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Now look at the language that he uses. When you pray, this is how you should pray. Not my Father, but our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every single one of us in this room and around the planet, we all desire to have a Father who loves us and will care for us forever. We all desire for him, for his kingdom to come in this broken world. We are all people who have probably talked to him one way or another about our resource sometime in our lives. We've all probably at one time asked, golly, God, I really messed up on that. I'm so sorry. I'm sure we've had people in our lives that we should forgive as well. And all of us are frail, and you know, we all have fallen into temptation. This prayer is so beautiful because it touches all of us. When Jesus said it, he was saying it not just for us as individuals, to speak these words as individuals, but as a family, together. He's not just my dad, and he's not just your dad. You look around this room, he's our dad. He's our father. So what I want us to do here is I want us just together, just to speak this prayer together in unison. And just as we kind of think about it, think about not just you and saying this to God and you and God. Think about every single person that's in this room. The we and the us here. As we say this together the way that Christ would want us to say it and to pray it. All right, let's do it together in unison. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, you're our Father. Together, we are family because we have you as our dad. We have one Father. Father, you know us well, and we know and we feel it that oftentimes we don't even really hit the mark of your vision and idea of family amongst us together. So, Father, we just recognize that. And first and foremost, I pray that you would just continue to help us to first realize that we are family. And second of all, that we would just learn what it means to love each other more and more. And God, this is a journey for us, and I pray that your Spirit would have his way in that. I pray that you would wash over us just the ingrainedness of organization, institutional, enterprise, culture, philosophy to a real family. So, Father, as we just continue on just singing in this song as worship, that we will sing together in unison, that this is not just my prayer or each of our prayers. This is our prayer, our expression of our love together for you. It's in your Son's name I pray.